I want to read a few verses before saying anything else. And first of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. The Gospel by John, chapter 14 and verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. He, that is, Christ, might present the church to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Well, the end of 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's all we'll read for the moment. I am well aware that while you're listening to the preacher, you're thinking hard all the time. If you're like me, it's amazing. While you think you're concentrating wholly, fully on what the speaker is saying, all sorts of apparently unrelated thoughts flash into the mind, and you chastise yourself, and you say, now, I'm trying my utmost. How possibly did that little thought come into my mind? Well, what's true of hearers is also true of speakers. You won't be surprised to hear, because it's amazing what a speaker sees from the platform. It's not surprising that it's amazing the thoughts that go into a speaker's mind while he's doing his best to say something that's useful to himself and those who are also present. One of the things that occurred to me, I didn't wait till the end of the meeting to chastise myself. All the way through, I was thinking, this is bitty. This is fragmentary. It's not coming over to me the way I would like it to come over to the audience. And I did feel that in trying to distinguish things that differ, that there was a danger of losing the overall picture. I can only say, please be patient, please endure, and if you've received the little bits of fragmentary information, when it's all over and you look at it and pray about it, it will all fit together in a way that we trust will be helpful to all of us. Now, we got as far, at least Nathan assured me, that we've got as far as saying that the rapture is a positive truth. It's absolutely certain to occur because God says that it will. We also learned that the effect of the rapture will be permanent. It will last forever. We shall indeed, after the rapture, be forever with the Lord. We also noticed that, confirmed by one of the audience looking it up in the dictionary today, that the word, that strange word, plenary, does mean full, entire, everyone will be there, no one will be missing. All those gathered in that mighty harvest of souls will indeed be forever with the Lord. Now, first digression. Please, please, do what some of you said in conversation after the meeting last night, and they suggested other words beginning with P, which might well be applicable to the rapture of the saints. Please, that's excellent. Let me make a strong recommendation. What you dig out for yourself, and words beginning with P, R, or anything else which have occurred to you in your studies of Scripture, in the long term will be far more valuable and will go far deeper than any sets of words that one speaker or another might suggest to do to you. So those of you who had P's and R's last night, carry on, write them down, and you'll not only help yourself, you'll be in a position to help others also. Now, my first P, that's the fifth one in our sequence, the rapture will be private. Private. After the way the world treated the Lord Jesus, they don't deserve to see him in any other way in the future than as their judge. Oh, you say, that's hard. But think of how they treated him when he was filled with nothing but love and kindness and grace and mercy towards them, that in the end they crucified him. They crucified the Lord of glory. And it's right, both that the world shouldn't be present even to see it, but it's also true that it is an occasion which is precious to Christ, precious to those who are Christ's, and because of that, it will be a private occasion. Now, we have a few to get through. I will move quickly through. But to me, that verse, John 14, verse 19, sums it up. The world seeth me no more. He will not be available to administer grace to them anymore. Having crucified him at the cross, they will never be permitted. They will never have a second chance. There's no second chance gospel available. So it has the positive aspect that those who are involved, we who are Christ's, we who believe that Jesus died and rose again, we will be privy to it because it is us that the Lord Jesus is coming again to take to be with himself. So there's that positive side, and the rude gaze of the opposing world will not by any means have such an opportunity. And it is righteous that that should be so. The other verses I read augment the proposition that there are things going on which are a private matter between Christ and the church. Now, quite a few years ago now, it occurred to me, and I expressed the thought in a meeting, that one of the reasons that people wouldn't notice, and we'll come to this as a second P, and I'm not going to be bitty if I can help it, one of the reasons it will be private is because as a bird of prey flies about the sky, and amazing, those very small eyes from hundreds of feet in the air, they alight upon a tiny little creature in the grass. The bird of prey, it hovers, and then it swoops down at a tremendous speed. It swoops down and away before anyone else, even in close proximity, have any idea that anything at all has occurred. Now, I'll come back to that concept in another respect very shortly, and but it does seem to me to confirm this thought of privacy. It will happen so quickly that it will have come and gone, we will have gone, and the world will wonder about those funny people that they could never quite understand. And now they've gone. But of course, that would be a 9-day wonder. As other scriptures tell us, when the restraining influence of the Christian church and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit have been withdrawn from the world, that the descent into the utmost evil will be so intense that I'm sure they'll soon forget all about the fact that we are no longer there to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Now, it was some time after that again, in discussing that kind of thing, that someone said to me, he says, I'm an ornithologist. He must have seen the blank look on my face. He says, I know a little bit about birds. And he said, you know, he says, what you described about the bird of prey, he says, we ornithologists have a word for that. That class of bird is called the raptor. And the kind of activity of searching out, hovering in the heavens, swooping down to earth, and taking for itself its next meal is raptorial activity. And what we might say is a rapture is taking place. Well, I thought that was very interesting and confirming that even a layman might arise on a proper principle without knowing the techniques involved. Now, this takes us on to our next P. The rapture, happy thought, will be for the pleasure of Christ. Yes, pleasure, joy, gratification. Oh, it'll be great, it'll be wonderful for us. But to think, to understand, to appreciate that it is for the pleasure of Christ personally, that he gathers his own unto himself, is a bonus for us, isn't it? To know that it pleases him. We gathered this morning, and one of the things we enjoy and appreciate and give thanks for at the Lord's Supper is we know it pleases him that we should so gather. And again, when he comes to take us to be with himself, it will be for his pleasure supremely, or we'll enjoy it, but supremely it is for his pleasure, and this is why he is doing it. I leave comparisons till we turn to the appearing. I'm cheating now. My next P, pure grace and mercy. The Lord wants us to live a pure, holy life as we hear, understand, appreciate, and put into practice the Word of God. We will never in this life achieve sinless perfection. Now, that's no excuse. There's every provision that we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I can't complain in respect of any detail. Oh, well, of course, I'll never be perfect. There's no lack from God's side. There's nothing in the way of the resources that God has made available through Christ. But as a practical matter, we would certainly never claim that in this life that we would ever get to the point where we deserved anything but judgment. Oh, aren't you glad? I would think we've all heard the statement, the strength of a chain is the strength of its weakest link. Now, if any aspect of salvation, if any blessing depended in any way or to any degree upon me, what I am or what I can do or have done, that would be the weakest link in the chain and the chain would collapse. Blessing is all of Christ. And as long as I live, whatever progress I make in spiritual things, I will never ever get to the point where I deserve the Lord's blessing. I feel very strongly about this because when I recognize blessing is all of Him, that if things go wrong, it's my responsibility. If things go right and well, and they do occasionally, surprisingly, well, we must always give the Lord the credit. Now, it will be pure grace and mercy. Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared. The Lord Jesus coming into the world was an act of grace. It was grace that the world was permitted to see His perfect life for half the allotted span that man normally gets. From the start, right to the finish. You know, that's a lovely statement, isn't it? That we get in Jude, is it? Awaiting the mercy of God. We are blessed by the mercy of God. It's not by any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. He's cleared us of everything we do deserve, and He's bestowed upon us things we could never deserve. And we are grateful to Him for that. And the very act by which He takes us out of the world, out of the circumstances altogether, whatever the death certificate may say, even amongst those who have no thought of the rapture, that even taking us out of the sphere where the difficulties are is looked upon in Scripture as God's final act of mercy towards us. I think that's very happy. Now, I need more help. I've said this once before. I've had no offers from Tonning Street yet, but after last night when some said they were full of R's and P's, I'm hoping I'll get another one. The only way I can sum up the next thing I have to say is to use the word prestissimo. Now, my musical friends, and I have some, tell me that the prestissimo is the shortest possible interval of time that can be considered by the finite mind. Well, I accept that in good faith. Very good. If that's true, it's right to say that the rapture will be prestissimo. It will happen in a shorter period of time than you and I could ever conceive, as we would say, instantaneous. You know, I hope you're not like me. I read the scripture quickly and I think, oh, yes, that's what it means. I read on. After doing that maybe 1,000 times, I read the verse slowly, carefully, and think, oh, it doesn't say that at all. And I have to relearn something. For many years, I read 1 Corinthians 15 and absorbed what I thought the verse was saying, that the Lord will come in the blinking of an eye. Now, the blinking of an eye is a very short period of time. I knew an engineer who, well, without using the technical words, he closed a switch which blew up in his face and he was cascaded with molten copper. Terrible. So much so that all the skin on his face was burnt off. Now, there was two things about that. It was an instantaneous flash. It happened in an instant and went away. It was so severe that all the skin was burnt off his face. But it would happen so quickly and then stopped again so quickly that the flesh under the skin wasn't burned. Well, you explain that, I can't. But it does tell me, among other things, that that blinding flash must have been for a very short period indeed. But nevertheless, his eyes weren't affected. And the consultant said, it's because his automatic instinctive reaction when this blinding flash started was that he blinked. By the time he blinked and then opened his eyes again, the skin of his face had gone, but the flash had stopped. And by the time he opened his eyes again, there was nothing there to adversely affect his eyes. Now, that confirmed to me the blinking of an eye is a very short period of time. But came the day when I read what Scripture actually says, in the twinkling of an eye, and I had to think about that. Now, you all have friends. Good friends, family, neighbours, brethren, you have many friends. And some of them you know so well that when you're talking to them, you know, of course, when you talk, really, you don't look beyond them or past them or down at the floor. You engage them with eye contact. You look at them and you see the sort of response you're getting from them as you speak to them. And while you're listening and watching, you can see there's something in the eye, it's some expression, just for a minute, it's there, and then it's gone. And you're left thinking, well, was there some subtle meaning that I didn't recognize in what they were saying? Was it the fire that was flickering? Was it because they changed their position? And you're left wondering, well, it all happened in such a flash, you're not sure whether it happened or not. I think it'll be like that when the Lord comes. That there'll be people around, and it'll happen so quickly, like a twinkling of an eye, that the people round about won't see us go. They'll know we were there, and then prestissimo later, we'll not be there, and they'll say, are my eyes playing a trick? Were they not there before? Have I gone to sleep? Did I miss something? Or have they in fact gone? It'll be as quick as that. Now, I think it's a good one of the delights of the rapture is, even quicker than in the blinking of an eye, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:52, the twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, 17, we read again that the Lord will come, take us to be with himself, and away from the rude gaze of the world, we'll meet him in the air. Well, that's very good. Would you turn, just to make sure you're with me, Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation 3:10. Speaking to steadfast, faithful believers, the Lord says, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. 90-95, maybe 99% of what I've learned from the good, old-fashioned, authorized 1611, and I'm thankful for that. But over the years, I have been helped to understand that just occasionally, without doing any disservice to the general teaching that's given right through the Bible, if we pay attention to what real scholars have to say, we can get additional help. And so in verse 10, I will keep thee out of the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, and particularly the earth dwellers. Oh, yes. An answer? You might consider, well, it's the answer to any who have misgivings as to whether there will be exceptions to the statement that we'll all go to be with the Lord Jesus when he comes again. As the use of the term wrath in Thessalonians, so they use temptation or testing in the addresses to the seven churches, they are assurances before the indignation, another word that God uses for the way he necessarily, exceptionally punishes his people Israel. Before that begins to occur, those who believe that Jesus died and rose again will have been taken out of the world altogether. And this is one of the things that we need to consider. But another word. Now, there's much more could be said, which I leave to your private study. Among other things, the rapture will be pre-millennial. In our summing up, we'll hope to touch upon this. But the rapture will be premillennial in that not only will it be before the 1,000 years reign of Christ, ushered in by the appearing of Christ in power and great glory, but it will be before the prophetic remarks that are made throughout the Old Testament and in the Gospels, that before the kingdom proper is ushered in, there are things that need to be attended to between God and his earthly people, Israel, and their final deliverance, which will take about and at least 7 years to take place. But before that begins, and while we've said that the rapture, properly speaking, is not a matter of prophecy, it's a matter of revelation, the prophetic clock in this world, you know, with the best of intentions, clocks occasionally stop, and we can't always get them going again. But God's prophetic clock, when it begins ticking again, it will continue to keep ticking until prophecy is fulfilled. And the one who will ensure that it is fulfilled is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. But that prophetic clock, with all those, that unfinished business from particularly the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament Gospels, that prophetic clock cannot begin to tick until we have been taken out of the way. And again, you'll find other scriptures to substantiate that. I suppose many of us have had calendars or cards, notelets sent to us, and all it says on, good news from a friend, whatever it is, All it says is, perhaps today. Lovely, isn't it? Perhaps today. Now, that's yet another P. Perhaps today. I've been trying to think of one short, single-syllable word. Haven't quite made that. But a word dredged up from my long-ago-forgotten lessons in French at school. Forgive the pronunciation. Prochain. The next thing that's due to happen. I'm told that if you had a French sat-nav and you were going along and if it would say to you, it's the next one on the left, the first road you come to on the left, that's what you've got to take. In the French version, they'd probably use the word prochain or something like that. Anyway, even if it's not strictly a matter of prophecy, the next thing that God is going to ensure, which is significant as a change in his dealings with people on the earth, is the rapture of the Christian believer. More to it than that, and 1 Thessalonians 4 says much about it. But naturally speaking, there's always something just ahead that we'd like to enjoy. I do remember at one stage when I was working away from home, finished up 3 years away from home, more or less. And at that time, I remember thinking as a young man, oh, I really want the Lord to come. But Lord, it would be nice just to get home once and see my friends and brethren and family. Now, it may not be that, but someone's due a birthday next week. A baby might be due next week. Maybe we're going shopping, a big expedition next week. Maybe we have a holiday lined up. There's always something, isn't there, that if we are not tempted, we might think, yes, I want the Lord to come. But not today, because there's something I'm really looking forward to in this world. Well, you wouldn't be the first, and you won't be the last, if we are tempted to think like that. But, oh, isn't it right that the supreme object, the supreme hope for the believer is that Jesus is coming again. My last one for the moment, which is the beginning for you, all your own P's that are precious to you, write them down, put them in order, make sure you have a scripture for each one. Well, this is one that I enjoy, like all the rest. When the Lord comes, he will be prompt. I think that's lovely. He won't be late. He won't be 5 minutes after the will of God decrees. He won't be early. We won't be looking around and say, well, I thought the Lord might have come today. Where is he? We know that when he does come, the time will be right in accordance with his desire, in accord with the will of God. You know, one of the beauties or dangers of the English language is that when we make a statement, where we put the emphasis, the inflection of the voice determines its meaning. I know many good brethren who would quote from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and say, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Well, that's good. It's an affirmation of the assurance that he's coming. But personally, I think the inflection is better slightly differently. I would say, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The emphasis is not on the certainty. It is absolutely certain. But I think the emphasis is that when the moment arrives and it's time to come, he'll be here. Now, I might well think, if I'm down a bit, oh, if only the Lord had come last week before this latest difficulty has arisen. If only he'd come last year before the problems started. And so on. We might be happy at the thought that he defers his coming. We might wish he'd come before. But we have the assurance that when he does come, it'll be exactly right according to his will. Now, in the little things of life, we do well, don't we, when we accept that what he brings upon us is for our eventual spiritual good. We may not think, well, we may find it's not very pleasant in the short term, but we are assured that he has our best interests at heart. And what he brings upon us is to that end. And if that's true of the ordinary circumstances of life, I'm sure it's abundantly true that when he comes again, he will be prompt, absolutely right in accordance with his will. Now, I think that's all I'll have this afternoon. We haven't taken so much time. There's nothing wrong with that. And gives us time to sing all the last hymn, which is 256.